Now, one thing about this church is we spare no expense. So this morning, we have flown in a first class all the way from Mountain View. You probably saw his limo outside. Andy Burnham.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. Yeah, it was a pretty short flight. Actually, the problem is, you know, my old Ford Explorer, the heater takes 10 minutes to warm up, but it's only a five-minute drive to church. So I always come here and kind of peel my fingers off the steering wheel when I get here. Anyway, what book of the Bible are we in?
First Corinthians.
Or somebody has called it First Californians. I think Ray Steadman used to call it First and Second Californians because it's so similar. We are in chapter 3. Who was here last week or think they might have been? Who was teaching last week?
Rob.
Right, see, a bunch of hands went up when I said who was teaching last week. Only a few voices. Rob was teaching last week. Now the teacher's most painful question. Is Rob here? No, he's not. Good. Who remembers anything that Rob talked about last week, and if so, what? Andreas?
Building.
He said, you know, there's only one foundation, that's Jesus Christ, but we're building on that foundation. Okay, the church is God's building, and everything you do, everything I do, we're either building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. I know this is a shock to you, but not everything that I've done and thought since I became a Christian has been motivated by love. And there will be a final day. I'm saved, but the things that I've done, there will be some evaluation about which things were done genuinely in love and which things weren't. And so the exhortation there, the encouragement was, God help us to be building more with gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that are genuinely motivated by love. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give all you have to the poor, you can give your body to be burned, but if it wasn't motivated by love, God's going to say, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. If I don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. So it's God help us to be genuinely motivated by love, and help that to be increasingly true. And in fact, I would say surprise us, Lord, by how much we actually love. It's not something we work ourselves up into. The God of love has come to dwell within us, and God help us to love people with the love that is also characteristic of you. Okay? Now, we're going to talk today about a subject that probably none of you are familiar with. Whoops, wrong direction. It's always the wrong direction. This is called, I've entitled it, Reality Check, also known as Stop Kidding Yourselves. Anybody here ever been engaged in self-deception? If your hand is not... There you go. I say, if your hand is not up, guess what? I got a news flash for you. You are. We're going to be talking about it because the Corinthians were kidding themselves. They were deceiving themselves. They thought they were really mature. And he says, you know what he said back at the beginning of chapter 3? You guys are just infants. You're acting, there's lots of spiritual gifts in your church and all that, but basically you're immature and you're lying to yourselves about your maturity level. Now, what kind of thoughts on that? Anybody here ever thought they were maybe more mature spiritually than later? No, nobody. Good. Yeah, Jim, you want to say something on that? Yeah, I was thinking about, thinking about you the whole time I was preparing for this, yeah. Yeah, what is that old deal? I resent my resemblance to that remark, that kind of deal. So we're going to talk, Paul's going to say, you guys have been kidding yourselves, you've been deceiving yourselves, you've been lying to yourselves. The reality is you're being more influenced by the world, the wisdom of the world, than by God and the wisdom that comes from God. You're allowing the world to impact you rather than God. And there's a quote, if I can figure out which direction this thing goes. This is Charles Spurgeon, kind of an interesting-looking guy. Big 19th century preacher in England. He said, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present time has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." It's really God seeking to influence the world, but a lot of times the world seeps into the church. Yes, we're supposed to become all things to all people. We go out and we eat the food that they eat and we wear the clothes that they wear. But Lord, help a little leaven not to leaven the lump. Help us not to lose our saltiness. Help the values of the world not to become the values of the church. And sometimes I think we're trying to love the world and really the salt's just losing its saltiness. The world is coming in. So it was a challenge in Paul's day. It was a challenge in Spurgeon's day. And it's a challenge in our own day. Self-deception, I was thinking of one of my friends, a guy named John Kettler, who actually died in his addiction. He wasn't that big a guy, but at one time at a restaurant, he told me about this later, I wasn't actually there, he got drunk and decided to start jumping up and down on the table and yelling, "I'm king of the barbarians." Perhaps some of you were there that night. So here he is, jumping up. This is, we're talking self-deception. You know, in his mind, guess what? He was the king of the barbarians. He's jumping up and down on the table in the restaurant. Surprisingly, they called the LA Police Department. And they brought in a guy, one of the police officers, was sort of actually like, you know, 9 feet tall. Did that stop John? No. He decides to attack the 9 foot tall police officer yelling, "I'm king of the barbarians." You can make your choices, but you can't always decide on your consequences. And sadly, the 9 foot tall police officer, tied John in knots and threw him in jail and stuff. But that was kind of a, sometimes it's funny, but sometimes I think we tell ourselves those same kinds of lies. You know, Kathy, I think, was talking about one of the family members where there was something broken in the engine of the car, and she decided the best way to deal with it was to turn up the volume on the radio. You know, something's broken in the engine, and we decide the best way to deal with it is crank up the volume. And I think a lot of times, especially before we're Christians, something is broken deep down inside of us. And we deceive ourselves and kid ourselves, sex and drugs and rock and roll, money, fame, power, whatever it is. I'm going to turn up the volume, and maybe that will mask the fact that I'm really broken down deep inside. Now, when we come into the family of God, we still have our stinking thinking. Right? I am a new creation in Christ. I am new, but I'm in an old body that has a lifetime of habits and thoughts and attitudes and weird ways of thinking about myself and others. And God engages in a process, the churchy word is sanctification, where we are being slowly transformed into the image of Christ in terms of our actual experience. And that involves breaking through some of the lies of the devil and the lies that we tell ourselves. And so Paul, am I going to get to this passage today? Probably. Paul is going to talk to the Corinthians, and he's going to say, guess what? You guys are engaged in a lot of lies that you're telling to yourself, and we got to get real. Recovery ministry is about transparency. It's about openness. It's about getting real. You know, people will come in here, and I'll say, well, how you doing? And they go, I'm fine. And I go, you are not fine. There's absolutely no evidence to indicate that a person like you is fine. So it's getting the masks, getting the facades, getting the lies, getting the self-deceptions out of there and getting real with each other. And Paul's getting real with them. He says, let no one deceive himself. And we'll look at this Greek word in just a second. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, which is to say according to the standards and values of this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What do you make of that idea, deceiving yourself? Anybody, or does anybody have an illustration? Like Jim claims that he doesn't do this.
Here's my illustration. That guy in the background is me. Where did you get
Yay, you know, I got it off your Facebook page. No, I don't. The idea here, by the way, when it says let no one deceive himself, the idea is there are people who are deceiving themselves, and you need to stop doing it. That's, the, yeah, Kathy?
I was just
going to
say, I think there's times when I'm really upset about something, but I keep, like, pushing it down and pushing it down because I don't
want to
deal with it,
yep.
or I don't really
want to
be feeling that way, and I don't know what to do with it.
Yeah, and that happens a lot of times. And I think it's the same kind of deal for me, too. I call it let's pretend. Let's pretend everything's okay. I'm just going to shove it. You know, I told my wife, you know, I said, real men believe problems go away all by themselves. And she said, real men are stupid. I want to deceive myself. I'm just going to shove it. Yeah, I'm okay. You're not okay. I just want to, yeah. Ted?
I was deceiving myself that I was managing my old life.
Yeah. Yeah, and that kind of ideal, you know, we got to get it to step one, admitted we were powerless and our lives had become unmanageable, and we deceive ourselves for a long time. I got this under control. I'm lying in the gutter drunk out of my brains, but I could stop drinking if I wanted to. You know, so we deceive ourselves. Yes, Sue?
It's like people saying, hi, how are you today? Oh, I'm okay.
Yeah.
Well, I'm okay is the key.
Yeah, and what I find, you know, because I do a lot of counseling with people, people have been deeply hurt, and they don't want to get hurt again. And so they're very cautious about letting people into their life, because you're just going to be a bull in my china shop, and I couldn't handle it if I got hurt again. So a lot of, you know, I joke around and kid around, but it's ultimately, I want to talk about serious stuff, and the hope is that a bit of humor will help to lower people's defense mechanisms. I am not a threat. I am on your side. I do care about you. You can let me into your china shop, and hopefully I won't break anything. So a lot of it is, how do you get real? But it involves people who've been deeply wounded and deeply hurt, who don't want to get hurt again. And how do you allow yourself, how does God really open the door for you to get into the deep stuff? Okay, well, this idea of deceiving themselves, I'm going to take a bit of a slight digression before we get to the last part. Let no one deceive himself. This word, exepateo, also occurs in 2 Corinthians. And he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived, same word, Eve, by his cunning, your thoughts may will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We kid ourselves in the same way that Satan deceived or kidded or lied to Eve. And and how did he do that? What's that?
I think she wanted to say something.
Oh, it was somebody over here, Heather?
I was just saying manipulate is another
thing. And manipulate?
Manipulate.
Yeah. And I get, you know, I'm going to get too far off, but a lot of people, when they come to me, they use pity and guilt to manipulate me. You ought to give me $1 million so I can go buy meth. And you should pity me that I need this money. And then if I don't give them $1 million for meth, they go, well, you should feel guilty that you don't pity me. And so how does one not get manipulated by people, either through their laying on the guilt trip or the pity trip or whatever? It can be real challenging not to get manipulated by folks. And I usually go, well, that's a 6 from the Russian judge. I've seen better guilt and pity and manipulation than that before. Here's the little mini Academy Award. You know, take those acting skills to Hollywood. You could make your $1 million. Down. So I try not to, but then I get the guilt back. You call yourself a pastor. I thought I could count on you. You're just another hypocrite. I thought you were. And it's like, okay, again, that's about a 5.5 from the Russian judge. A lot of the deception, the lies that we tell ourselves, involves partly the idea that God is not good. And so I need to go someplace else in order to get what is good for me. And I start lying to myself We talk about relapse prevention. We start rationalizing. Oh, that drink would taste so good. Anybody in cognitive behavioral therapy, maximizing and minimizing. We maximize the pleasure we expect to get, and we minimize the consequences. You know, I will get so much relief, so much goodness will happen if I just have one drink, and nobody will find out, and it won't have any long-term consequences. This is the way we start lying to ourselves. It's the same way the serpent started lying to Eve. God is withholding something from you. God is withholding something good. Why don't you... You know, when Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4, the devil says, you know, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And you think, well, so what's the temptation there? The idea is basically there's some doubt. If you really are the Son of God, you wouldn't be hungry right now. Take matters into your own hands. He doesn't say pray. Take matters into your own hands. And this is what happens, I think, a lot of times when we're, God hasn't come through for you yet. Oh, maybe I should take matters into my own hands, which is what Eve did. I'm going to do what God has forbidden. I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to get something good. That's a lie that's similar to the lie the devil told Eve. And we lie to ourselves that same way. Another way of looking at it real quick. This I've heard Ray Steadman quote this, but the original quote, I think, comes from a guy named Thomas Merton. People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find, once they reach the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. You spend your whole life chasing after something. I'm going to get something good. This is the way. The world is telling me. Old Milwaukee beer, it doesn't get any better than this. You know, absolute vodka, absolute heaven, Newport cigarettes, alive with pleasure. And then we start believing that junk, and we pursue it. If you only had $1 billion, a lot of people in the Silicon Valley chasing after the money thing. If I only had, I'm going to climb the ladder of economic success. I'm going to become famous. I'm going to get power. And then you find out it doesn't deliver. It doesn't. The devil will promise much more than he can deliver, and his price is always much higher than you ever imagined. Okay. All right. So, thoughts on, or let me get this back. Let me get back to our text here. The first part, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What in the world does that mean? He says, look, if you think you're all that, according to the world's standards, I'm somebody. Look at all the degrees I've got. What I always say, you've got more degrees than a thermometer, you know? And you, by the world's standards, you're somebody, you know? There's Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable, and there's a man who says, look, my crops have been great. I'm going to tear down my old barn and fill it up. And then I'm going to retire and eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. He thought he was wise according to the standards of this age. His barns were full. He had lots of money in his 401k, 403b. And so he says, I'm going to retire and I'm going to be fine. I'm wise according to what the world has told me is wisdom. And you need to start to understand that the world's concept of wisdom is foolishness to God. Let me give you the next verse just so you see it. Who's the fool now? For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, is foolishness with God. For it is written in Job, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again in Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And the definition, the Greek word there, mateos, that which fails to produce the desired result, that which will not succeed. That's a definition from John MacArthur. All their life, they've been leaning, the ladder's been leaning against the wrong wall, they've been climbing it, and God says, in the end, it's going to be complete futility. You're not going to get what you thought all your wisdom was going to get for you. Thoughts about that? Yeah, Brian?
You know, that verse on Eve has always been terrifying to me. Yep. Because when I first, somebody said that she and Adam had no belly button. That was funny. But
I didn't know if that was the terrifying part. Okay. And not only deceived by the devil and the world, but I'm deceiving myself, and that can be terrifying. However, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And a lot of what I'm in my own life, Lord, I need to be clinging desperately to Jesus. You know, I had one of the guys, and you remember a guy named Miles Cunningham who used to come here. He said, if somebody else had done to me what I've done to me, I'd kill him. We're our own worst enemy, and that's what ultimately terrifies me, is my own capacity for making horrible decisions. And so part of my fundamental prayer is, God, protect me from me. Protect me from me and the stupid choices. And there is a work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There is a sense in which I know I'm capable of going down the wrong, and that terrifies me or gives me a sense of fear. And yet, guess what? I can have confidence. He who has begun a good work in me is going to complete it. We're more than conquerors in Christ. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. But our awareness of our own capacity to be deceived should drive us to hold on to, I think Ed talks about it sometimes, where if you ever get to the point where I don't need Jesus on this one, you know, I've repaired cars for years. I don't need Jesus' help on this. Watch out. That's just pride creeping in. Pride is the sense of, I know better. I don't need God's help. So, anyway, that's a bit of a digression, but hopefully a helpful one to you. God says, look, you've got to stop letting the world influence you so much, and you have to stop pursuing those things that the world is pursuing. It's just complete and utter futility. Stop believing the lies of the world, and then they become your own inner voice, and you start kidding yourself about it. Yeah, David?
I'm sitting here wondering if you talked to Bill Dwyer, because we talked about this Saturday, we had breakfast, and he said that there's three things that we're fighting against.
Yep. Yeah, and again, how long do we have this morning till 1 o'clock? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Guess what? You are in a battle. There is the world, which is not, we're not talking about birds and flowers and rainbows. He's talking about the world of fallen society. Corinne's laughing over there. This is the fallen world with the old Milwaukee beer. It doesn't get any better than that. We're fighting against these voices that are speaking to us, trying to tell us the way life is and what will satisfy us. That's one battle. The flesh is, guess what? I'm in a fallen body that has a bad inner compass, a moral compass. It says in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So long as we're in this body, we long for a new glorified body that won't have these sinful impulses that keep coming up. And along with the world and our own flesh, we have a spiritual enemy. And an invisible, somebody is out to get you. And Satan doesn't want to just give you a bad day. He wants you dead. And that's why we need to hold up the shield of faith, that we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. You're in the war. You're in the, well, how many military folks? Well, you're in the Army now.
Air Force.
Or Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, whatever. Navy. But you're now in God's army, and you need to recognize that normal Christian life is a battle. And this is not, you know, training. You're, in some sense, behind enemy lines. and you need to be fully armed. You don't go into battle with a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops. Right? You got to put on the full armor of God. And if you're wearing a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops today, I'm just speaking metaphorically, okay? Okay, well, let me.
Really nice picture, that's all.
Yeah. Let me. Okay, so he's going to get back. Look, you guys have been bragging about how mature you are, and all you've been doing is pursuing worldly stuff. You got to stop doing that. He says, so let no one boast in men. And I'll unpack that a little bit. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. Remember, they have been breaking into these little groups. Well, I belong to Paul's group. Well, I belong to Apollos' group. And within the church, there were these little factions. My group is better than your group. He says, look, you got to stop. You think that's where you're going to find goodness, but you need to realize God's given you all the good stuff, whether it's in this life or in the future, whether you're alive, whether you're dead. God wants to give you the good stuff. Stop turning to the world and letting the world tell you what you need. Turn to God. God's going to give you what you need. The problem for us is that most of the time, are what we want and what we need may be different, right? And so the thing is, you know, it says God knows what you need before you ask him. And my wife used to say, well, if he knows what I need before I ask him, why should I ask him? The problem is you and I don't know what we need. We go to God not to tell him how to run his universe. It's God, this is what I think I need, but if it's not really what I need, it's thy will be done, not my will be done. I need to find out what I really need. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss so that you may spend it on your lusts. God, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. You go to God and you try to tell him, here's what I need, God. You're supposed to be the genie in my magic lamp granting my three wishes. You know, I'm supposed to be snapping my fingers. God's supposed to be jumping. I'm playing music. And God says it doesn't work that way. You're not telling God how to run his universe. You don't go to God and say, God, you need to co-sign on my agenda. We go to God and God, reveal to me what I really need. And help me to pray in accordance with that. If we pray, it says in 1 John, if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we know we have what we ask for. So a lot of it is, he's saying, God wants to give you good stuff, but you're asking for the wrong stuff. You're asking for mostly worldly stuff. The Mercedes-Benz, you know. What do you think of that? I'm being a little more preachy. There's preaching and teaching. I'm doing more preaching today than teaching. Somebody said, teaching is sharpening the axe, and preaching is using the axe. Well, there's a hand up. Let me get Kathy, and I'll get you next over here.
Say, you know, yeah. Matthew says, abide in me, and I abide in you. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit.
Yes.
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah. And so the abiding, the staying connected, you don't want to be the branch that's lying on the ground. The branch lying on the ground doesn't bear any fruit. And so my prayers that more and more of our moments, it's not just church on Sunday morning or the Bible study. Those are important, I think. How many hours are there in a week? 168. I think it's 168, but somebody can do that. 24 times 7.
Plus 1.
Divided by 7, the square root of whatever. The idea is if you're in church for an hour and a half or two, you go to a Bible study for an hour and a half or two, there's still 165 hours in the week. God wants those hours too.
Amen.
And we should be connected with him, abiding in him, and the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit will develop as we seek to stay connected to him on an ongoing basis. Is it Gay? Yeah.
Yeah, I think sometimes, you know, I'll pray and ask for the Lord to reveal his will, but then I won't ask for the ability to see it.
Yeah.
You know,
something
comes in a way that's not what you expected, and you're like, well,
Yep.
I started praying a while ago. Okay, I know this is a gift, but you have to show me how to use it, Lord. I'm not quite sure, no matter what.
Yeah, and a lot of, I would say a lot of, there are a lot of blessings in disguise. And I think there's a lot of that. Lord, help me do everything you bring into my life. I'm trusting you can use for some good purpose, even though what Ed talks about, God allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. Sometimes tough stuff comes into our lives, but God can use it to make us more like Jesus, which is the process he's in. Okay, so he says, look, stop boasting. And then, who knew we'd ever make it to chapter 4? I'm figuring we're going to go through 1 Corinthians, should the Lord tarry. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. I'm figuring 6 or 7 years. So the pace we're going, I don't know really. But we did make it to chapter 4. The question is, so he's been telling him, you don't say I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas. The question is, well, Paul says, how should you look at me? How should you see me, the Apostle Paul? How should you view me? And now he's going to get into a little bit of that. He says, this is how one should regard us. And he's talking about Apollos and Cephas and other ministers of the gospel. How should you regard us? And he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So what do I have this crazy Roman galleon thing up here? The word when he says servants, I think it's pronounced huperaetes. The word actually, how do you pronounce it? Huperaetes. It means under rower. When it says I am a servant, I am an under rower. That's the guy on the lowest deck of the Roman galleon. He says, this is how I want you to look at me. I am a servant of Christ. He's the guy giving the orders. And I look at myself in a lowly and humble way. I'm not all that. Oh, I'm the great Apostle Paul. He looked at himself as, you know what? He says, at one point, I'm the least of all the apostles. He used to persecute the church. And he looked at himself, God, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I am just a servant. I'm an under rower. We talk about the upside down kingdom. In the world system is you're the top dog. You're the top of the pecking order. You're bossing people around. Christianity is the upside down kingdom. Whoever would be great in God's kingdom, what does it say? Let him learn to be the servant of all. It's not how many people you boss around. It's not how many people serve you. It's how many people do you serve. That's what a great life is. It's a life that's dedicated to blessing others. And he says, look, I'm just a lowly servant. I'm not the top dog in some worldly pecking order system. And he says, moral and steward, oikonomos, we get our word economy from that. This is somebody who manages a household. He says, I want you to see me as a lowly under rower, and I am a manager of a household, and I am dispensing the mysteries of God. What do you make of that? Kathy's looking a little perplexed over there. He says, look, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. What? Anybody want to take a shot? What does it mean? He says, this is the way I want you to see me. I'm a lowly guy, and I'm basically a steward in God's household, and my job... Does that mean he's trying to make things mysterious? What do you think, Al? You know? I think what he's saying... Everybody's looking at me blankly, like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Yeah, Marianne?
Well, the greatest mystery is that God sent his son to die on the cross for us.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I think that's part of it, and then the larger part is the prayer is that, let's say for me, let's say the Apostle Paul, whatever, things that were mysterious, things that were hidden, he's saying, I want to reveal to you those things that used to be mysteries. I want to teach you about real life. And so the hope is, they say with a teacher, the prayer is to build a bridge from the scripture to the life. So that when you come in here and you go, this stuff is mysterious, I don't get it, it doesn't make sense to me. The hope is that during the morning, suddenly those things that may have been mysterious to you, suddenly you can get this stuff. You don't need a PhD from wherever. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, and that's the idea here. Paul is saying, I want to make things that were mysterious to you about God and about your life, I want to make those clear to you so you leave here today feeling, I now, mysteries have been revealed to me. I used to be in the dark. I used to be in futility. And now somehow I have been made known, it has been made known to me what God's ways truly are, making God's ways known to men and women. Our thoughts on that? You know, Tom had his hand going up, he pulled it down, and then Kelly shoved his hand back up. Okay, go ahead.
Well, you only get those things if you look for them, or if you seek it. And that's... there has to be a willingness, and the willingness to accept it. We're trained right from the get-go to look at things differently. We're trained to manipulate right from the baby. I want this, I want that, yeah. I want this. But it's until we give up and accept and be willing to take whatever.
Yeah, I think what I'm looking for in people and in myself is what I call teachability or receptivity. Are you open to hearing what God has to say to you? And I've got a lot of people come into my office. It's like they've got life figured out, and here's what you need to do for me, Andy. The people that I really embrace when they come in are the people who say, I don't have a clue, Andy. Do you have anything to say to me? Does the scripture have anything to say to me? Are you teachable? Are you willing? Because as addicts, I mean, everybody's stubborn, but addicts, we do everything large. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do, no matter what. I'm on a mission. Well, how's that working for you? You know, Dr. Phil question. So I think a lot of it is the teachability. Are you really open, or have you already got your mind made up, your closed mind? You know, what a big book, Contempt Prior to Investigation, that you are, okay.
Underestimate people and also it's not fair to leave people in the dark.
Yeah, amen. And so God help us to see into the situations through your eyes. Yeah, Vicki?
My awe moment was I was in the shower and I dropped a shampoo bottle and I couldn't pick it up.
Yep.
I had to ask God to help me to pick up a shampoo bottle. Something that we do every day and we take for granted for. I couldn't pick it up.
Yep.
Well,
and, you know, back to Kathy's earlier thing, apart from God, we can do nothing, nothing of any eternal value or consequence. I need you every moment of the day. And as you grow in Christ, hopefully you realize that's true every moment of the day. I need to be clinging to you all the time. Well, let me get to one last couple verses before I go. Kelly, go ahead.
Okay.
So you want to have a starring role. So you want to be the center of attention even though you're, yeah.
Yeah. And so I fight that in my...
Yeah. I think Ron Rich used to say, I don't mind being a servant, I just don't want to be treated like one. Or look like one. Yeah, so you kind of want to be the under-roar, but you also want to be Charlton Heston, kind of like, I'm the star. Can you have both? And no, you really can't have both, even though, yeah. Okay, well, let me give you, because we're going a little bit long, and I do want some time for sharing. Niners don't. I'm not even going to go there. Okay. Although Dyke and I used to have a bet every year, because my son-in-law worked at the University of Oklahoma, and Oklahoma and Nebraska were big rivals, so we had a bet every year. And then the loser would come to church on Sunday wearing the winner's clothing. So I would come in some years wearing Nebraska neckties, and then Dyke in complete shame would come in here with my Oklahoma hat on and stuff. So, okay, enough about football. Okay, so the question, though, really is, Paul says, this is how I want you to look at me. I'm an under-rower. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. But the question is, who's to judge how I'm doing or how you're doing? And so let me read this to you, and we don't have too much time, but hopefully we can get some of the central points. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Apparently in the church, they're looking down on Paul. He says, you know what? It's a small thing. It's no big deal if you guys are judging me. Quite frankly, I don't care what you think. The idea, I'm trying to listen to people's instruction and so forth. But for me, the idea is I want to be obedient to God. God's opinion of what I do is the only one that counts. And I hope you guys like me, but if you don't, you know what? I'm not going to lose sleep over it if my feelings got hurt, somebody didn't like me. I mean, I like it when people like me, but the real deal is, God, did I do what you wanted? Then let the chips fall where they may. To some were the savor of life, to some were the stench of death. If you're really living out the life of Christ, you're going to get a mixed reaction. And you don't, oh, I'm a people pleaser. Somebody did not like me. Okay. He says, it's no big deal to me if people like me or not. I don't care about human judgment. Then he says this weird deal about, you know, I don't even judge myself. The reality is, I don't even know how I'm doing. My conscience may be clear, which is to say, up until this point, God hasn't revealed certain things to me. I maybe think I'm doing okay, but he says, wait till God finally shows up. Then he'll reveal what your true motives were. You know, in Matthew 25, there's a point where the Lord shows up, and he says, you know, that cup of water that you gave to that person. And the guy's going, what? You know what? He said, that was a wonderful thing that you did. That was truly motivated by love. You did it. You didn't think about it. You didn't puff yourself up. There may be other things in my life that I thought I was doing a big deal. And on the final day, God said, that was just your pride and your ego. You thought you were all that. You know, this is not me, but, you know, you're holding the $100 bill over the offering basket and watching it. Everybody sees the $100 bill floating down, and, you know, you thought you did. So he says, look, we have to wait until the Lord comes, and he will determine what was really truly done in love. And God, please, I want that day to come and for you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want the gold, silver, and precious stones. God, and as I'm getting, I know this is a shock to you guys, I'm getting older. You know, I want to be about my Father's business. When I was younger, I knew in my head that I could die at any time, but I didn't really expect to. Now, you know, I was at a memorial service yesterday for Moberg. I was at another memorial service 2 days ago for Dick and Lorraine Berry. There's a certain sense of urgency in my life. Whatever moments I do have left, whether the Lord comes back before the service is over, whether he tarries for another 30 years, Lord, I want every moment to count for you. I didn't run the first part of the race well, but Lord, help me to finish the race strong. And that's so that when he finally does show up and we have this sort of evaluation, Lord, the desire of my heart is that I would do more and more that's to your glory, and help it to be genuine, not phony, pretend, faking it, motivated by pride and all this other junk. Make it more real. I want to be the real deal, the real McCoy, going out into a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs Jesus. How much of the evening news do you have to see before you realize that the world desperately needs Jesus? And we can't have country club Christianity where we're just focused on ourselves. We need to be, yes, coming together here as brothers and sisters, but then going out to the world and being on fire, Lord, use me somehow. Ron Ritchie again, just show up.
Yep.
Are you showing up in the checkout line at Safeway? What do you mean? Maybe God wants you to talk to that checker, right? You go talk to Roz sometimes. I don't know how, she's, what, two or three people she's led to the Lord at Walmart. No, I'm not joking. She's got this gift of evangelism. But going out and just showing up and saying, Lord, do you want me to talk to this person? Say a kind word. You're not beating them up with a Bible. Lord, help me to love this person and help me to desire that you draw men and women to yourself. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to stop following the world and what it tells us we're supposed to be doing. We need to be genuinely on fire for Jesus, not something we're working ourselves up into, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be on fire for you with whatever time we do have left, whether it's short or long. We want each of our moments to count for him. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray that your Spirit has been at work this morning, and I trust that he has. That you, the living word, would be speaking through your written word into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you, not simply to hear from you, Lord, but to be changed by you, to be transformed by you, to become more like Jesus. And if we've been kidding ourselves and deceiving ourselves and lying to ourselves about stuff, Lord, set us free from that. Set us free, Lord. We don't even know how messed up we are. So we ask you to do whatever it takes in our lives to make us more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.